27 this morning, Job chapter 27. Denny's family, my family, we got to spend last Saturday evening with Sarah at my mom's house, and it was really a good time to get to know her. And as we did that, it was very interesting to me to talk to her and hear what's going on down in Papua. I can't remember exactly all that came through in our class. There wasn't, there was only 45 minutes or so that we could hear and listen and ask questions of Sarah. But it was interesting to me that she said that there have been people who have gone to Papua in the past, missionaries, white people. And they have, she said they didn't learn the language and they gave the gospel, and I'd put that in quotes. And she said now that those people were there for just a short time. And she said, you go to some of those islands and there's church buildings. There's people who go to church and they call themselves Christians. But when you begin to dig and to find out what those people believe, she said the Christianity is that they go to church, that they dress up. And when you reach to the heart of that, it comes down to a works righteousness. And that's all of the people are. They're focused on God's law and that alone. And there's nothing about God's grace to man in Christ. And so what's the danger of that? Here we have a new group of missionaries going into this, to these tribes. And if you're there and you already consider yourself a Christian, what do you think about the new group that's coming in? We don't need you. We already have what you people gave to us. And unfortunately, they are inoculated now to the truth. And it's all works-based righteousness. And I think if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, that is much of what goes on in American Christianity today. It's what people do. It's how they look. And it's not the heart that is changed by God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, really, let's keep Sarah in our prayers. I thought it was just really good to get to know her last weekend and see what God is doing in and through her down in Papua, and as she makes her plans to go back there again in November. All right, well, today we get to start a new section. Where did I tell you to turn? Job. Okay. It's page 170 in the book, but we're not going to get to the book, Jim. J-Dubs, we're not even going to be in the book today. We'll give a introduction to this. What is the section we're starting? Sins of the tongue. All right. Now you have a little sheet that I gave you to help out as we go through Sunday school. First space on there, God made our bodies. God made our bodies. Does everybody have a little sheet for Sunday school this morning? They were on the stands at the entrance. If you need one, raise your hand if you still need a sheet for Sunday school. Jim, could you bring a couple in case people need them? All right, God made our bodies. What parts of our bodies did God make? All of them, every part of them. Why did God make our bodies? All right, for what purpose did he create our bodies? Our bodies exist to bring glory to God in everything. All right, they exist to glorify him in everything. What does that mean? We hear that term so often. What does it mean that God created us to glorify him? All right, to make his name great and to help others to make his name great. We've talked about that before. It's so that we would think correctly about God, and then that we would cause other people by our words and our actions to think correctly about God as well. In other words, it's to know God, to love God, and to serve God. And that can only come through knowing Christ. The Word. And remember, that's a word for Christ. And the Word was made flesh. All right? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. That's Word. And you might read that section in John chapter 1 and say, well, I don't know what that refers to. And if you would just read down to verse 14, he says, the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. He dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And so glorifying God can only come through knowing Christ, who is the Word, the ultimate revelation of God to us, through the written Word, which is the Bible. Now think about it for a minute. What parts of our bodies do we use the most? All right. Alex? All right, that's the first thing I thought of, was our heart. Our hearts beat constantly, normally, through the day and through the night. And we are willing for that to happen. We are glad for that to happen. But is that voluntary or involuntary? All right, that's involuntary. It's not something that we have to stop and think about. Okay, I think it's time for my heart to beat again. You would never think of anything else if that's what happened. Our lungs are used every time we breathe. Certain muscles help us breathe. Again, is that voluntary or involuntary? Involuntary, all right? We don't think of that each time we breathe. I would guess that most of us go days, if not weeks, without really thinking anything about our breathing, all right? Now, I know some people may have sleep apnea. Some people might have some lung problems. If you have lung problems, you definitely think about your breathing, don't you? But if you don't, it's something that we just kind of go through our lives and don't really worry about it. So maybe we ought to rephrase the question. What parts of our bodies do we use the most in a voluntary way? One thing we ought to voluntarily use very often is our brain. God gave us our brain. That's part of our body. That's created by God. He gave us a brain with which to think. Yeah, we often seem to use our brains very little, and we use other parts of our bodies more. What part of our bodies do you think we voluntarily use most often other than our brains? Eyes. All right? Eyes. That wasn't what I was expecting, but I think you're right. We use our eyes. What else is up there close with eyes? Ears. Your mouth, your tongue. All right? Now remember Jesus' James command in James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear with your ears. Slow to with your mouth, with your tongue. Slow to anger. So we just finished up anger, sinful anger. We ought to be very fast or quick in using what part of our bodies according to that verse? Ears, all right? To do what? To hear. We ought to use our ears to listen very quickly, more than we use our two tongues to speak. We are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, that's what we're supposed to do. But if we are honest, what is normal for us? What are we slow to do? We're slow to hear and we're quick to speak. All right? And when we know to do good, to be slow to speak, and we don't do it, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. All right? So how often do we sin with our tongues? I think that if we're just thinking normally, we may not think that we sin with our tongues very often. But thinking normally, thinking naturally, is how we come to have another chapter in our book of respectable sins, confronting the sins that we tolerate. And the fact that we don't think that we sin often with our tongues, I think, proves the point of our book, that it becomes tolerated sin, respectable sin in our lives. We look at this kind of sin as respectable because we don't look at it as God looks at it. We may not believe that we sin often with our tongues, but if we look at the scriptures and what God says about the tongue, even we as professing believers and followers of Christ do sin with our tongues. Now, a couple people had a puzzled expression on their face. Did I say something weird, different, that didn't make sense? Out of it. Oh, it's intuitively obvious that you sin with your tongue. All right. I think it's obvious that we sin with our tongues. I think we do know that, but I don't think we understand how serious of a sin it is, and I don't think we understand how often we truly do it. This really is a massive subject throughout the scriptures. Next space, God created us with tongues. God created us with tongues. All right, what do we do with our tongues? Hang on, where am I? All right, God created us with tongues. What do we do with them? We speak, all right? We speak words. Next space, God created us with ears. What do we do with ears? Hear what? What? Becky? We hear words, all right? That's the next space. God created us with ears. What do we do with them? We hear words. Yes, we hear sounds too, but the idea here is being quick to hear, not to hear trains. We're supposed to be quick to hear words, all right? We do hear other things, and we're thankful for that. God created us with eyes. And what do our eyes and our words have to do with each other? What do eyes and words have to do with each other? I heard it. Reading, okay? We often read words, all right? God created us with eyes. What do we do with them? We often read words. So we read words, we hear words, and we speak words. See no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Oh, well, I've always heard it speak, so you're wrong. No, there was just another option there. The way I've heard it, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. So what does each one of these phrases have in common? Words. So I looked up the word words in a concordance of the Bible. A Bible concordance will show you every time a certain word is found in the Bible, beginning with its first occurrence. It would start in the order that we have our books. So if you looked up a word and it was found in Genesis, you'd have the first one. If the last occasion of it was found in Revelation, it would go all the way through the Bible and give you the amount of times that that word is found. So I looked up the word words. That's your first next space there. The word words, plural, is found 523 times throughout the whole Bible. All right, 523 times throughout the whole Bible. The word word, singular. All right, words is the first one. Word is the second one. That's found 675 times throughout the whole Bible. All right, do a quick little addition problem. How many times is that approximately? 1,200 times. All right, minus 2. So that's why we put an approximation there. In every case, the word word or words there refers to some kind of communication, either through God revealing himself with words, as when a prophet might say something like this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying," right? The word of the Lord came to me saying. God reveals himself to us through words. 2 Samuel 7:28, "And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true." God reveals himself through words. And who else reveals themselves through words? We do, all right? People. We reveal ourselves through our words. People communicate and reveal themselves, who they are, through what they say, all right? And then God reveals himself through the, and we said there, through the word, and that's capitalized. What does capitalized word refer to? God reveals himself through the word. All right, first of all, it refers to Christ. The word became flesh. The second person of the Trinity took on flesh, became one of us to show us God and to open the path of having peace with God through him, through who he is and what he does. Long ago, Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago God spoke to man through prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. That's the Word, okay? Now the Son of God, Jesus, is the Word. God communicates to us with words and with the Word, Christ. And the Word, what else does capital Word stand for? All right, if you read the Word, what are you reading? The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. Now, how do we communicate with God? Prayer. So we use words. And then we as human beings communicate with each other, almost in every case, with words. A relatively few people need to use signs. That's why the game charades is always is fun if you're a person who can think on the fly and come up with different good actions. Now, if you're with me, you don't want to play charades because I just don't do well in those kind of games, all right? There's other people who are extremely expressive with gestures and signs, and they can make themselves known. Thinking of that, there was a young man in our church in Mexico City, and we knew him since he was a little boy, and he was a deaf mute, so he could neither hear nor speak. And he got in some trouble a couple of years ago. He went to a club at night, to a party, and somebody put some kind of drug in his drink, and he was totally out of it, and he didn't know where he was. He walked a large number. It could have been 12 or 13 miles. I don't remember exactly. And he didn't know where he was, and it was just a really difficult thing. And so he was very shaken up. And I remember going and speaking with Elias and trying to give him the gospel. And I'm not good with charades, but you can't speak and you can't write. And it has to be through actions and gestures and signs. And I just felt almost hopeless and helpless as I was trying to do that. And praise God, it seems like God has really done a work in Elias's heart and brought him to Christ. He did find a church that is a sign language church. It's really neat to see what God's doing there. But it's very difficult when you aren't able to use words. Now, can you think of another word that the Bible uses for our communication? We've used word, we've used words. Think of another word that the Bible uses that speaks of our communication.
Utter.
He uttered something with his mouth. All right, good. There's one. Speak.
Conversation.
Jay? Lips. That's right. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That doesn't mean your lips told a lie. What does it mean? A lie passed through your lips as you were speaking. All right? I have one that I want you to write down. The word tongue, number three there, the word tongue is found 126 times throughout the Bible. Now, in several cases in the Bible, a tongue can refer to a language. Every people and nation and tribe and tongue. All right? That's a language. But in the vast majority of cases, the tongue refers to the muscle in our mouths. It is a muscle, right, Joel? All right? It's a muscle in our mouths. And that is known as our tongue. Give me several uses for our tongue. Taste. Swallowing. All right? You kind of push it to the back of your mouth to swallow. All right? Whistle. All right? Can anybody not whistle? All right, Deb. A couple of us. Hey, I couldn't whistle till I was married. And what? I tried my whole life to whistle and could not whistle. And I couldn't whistle at my wife even. the point was, I remember it was until after I got married that I could whistle. And it was really kind of neat because you could go around the house whistling a tune to a hymn or something like that. It's really kind of a neat thing, all right? What else? Speak. I thought you would use your tongue to moisten your lips. That's another thing. To lick a stamp or lick an envelope, to get a paper cut in those cases. You might use your tongue to put it on a frozen what? Flagpole. People have done that in the past, we know about. But I think most often we use our tongues to enunciate or to pronounce what? Words. If you don't have a tongue, how would your words sound?
Try to say that sentence again without moving your tongue.
Try to say that sentence again without moving your tongue. That's what I just said. You know, if you just put your tongue in one place and try to say something, how would your word sound? Well, the word tongue can generally refer to our speaking or to the words that come out of our mouths or to how we use our tongues to speak either evil or good. And I want us to, this week I looked at the 126 references to the tongue in the Bible. We're not going to go through all of those here. But I have a sheet there for us, and I want us to read some of those verses and write down what the sins of the tongue are here. All right? Job chapter 27, verse 4. Job says, My lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. That's pretty straightforward. What are the two sins of the tongue there? Falsehood and deceit. Falsehood and deceit. Psalm 12:3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. What's the sin of the tongue there? Flattery and boast, boasting. Flattery and boasting. What's flattery? Complimenting somebody for something that isn't true. All right, it might be true. Flattery can be true. Faith? All right, it's exaggerating something. It might be true. It may not be true what you're done, but I'm saying it's true about you, and I'm flattering you. I'm praising you in an exaggerated way, and I'm hoping to gain something out of you being made proud because of what I'm saying. All right, that's flattery. Psalm 57:4, it says, it speaks of the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp words. Sharp swords. Whose tongues are sharp swords? All right, the children of man. What do people desire to do with sharp swords? Cut things. What else, Alex? Deeply. All right? If people stab someone, they don't say, I'm just going to poke you a little bit. You know, when people stab someone, what do? Normally it's in a fit of rage or anger. How do they stab someone? Tom? All right, you put that knife in all the way to the hilt, as deep as it'll go. All right? That's the idea there. So our tongues can cut and kill. Psalm 73:9. They set their mouths against the heavens. Right, what does it mean to set your mouth against the heaven? What would you describe that sin as? Blasphemy. All right, blasphemy. And it says their tongue struts through the earth. What does that make you think of? Pride. All right, boasting, praising one's own self. Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. That means it uses knowledge rightly. But the mouth of fools pours out folly. What's another word for folly? Well, the mouth there. That's also another word that the Bible uses for tongues or for words. The mouth, all right? Bible uses for words like tongues, mouth. What does the mouth pour out, it says? Folly. What's folly? Dennis? Evil deeds,
falsehood,
foolishness, all right, foolishness. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. There's a contrast there, all right? Two things are contrasted. What are they? Death and life, all right? Your tongue has the power to tear down, to kill, or to help make alive, in a sense, there. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8 says, for Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. All right? You know, in the prophets, a lot of times you have to read to get the context. Who is Isaiah speaking to there? Who is God speaking to through Isaiah? You can see it right there in the verse. All right, Jerusalem, is that a pagan nation or is that God's people? God's people, all right? And he says, you've stumbled. Judah has fallen. Why? Because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. Now, what does this mean? Speech against the Lord. These were not pagan people who were falling here. Who was this? This was God's chosen people. Why had they stumbled and fallen? What does it say? Speech against the Lord. They defied his glorious presence. Well, I looked that up a little bit, and the ESV Study Bible says they obstinately disregard God's presence in their midst. They obstinately, stubbornly disregard God's presence in their midst. Their actions disregarded God, but what else disregarded God? Their speech, all right? Their speech disregarded God. All right, Jeremiah chapter 9. And verse 5, everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. What are the sins that are mentioned there? Deceit? Lies? All right, no one speaks the truth. That's... there's a book, I remember Pastor Mark Minnick referencing this book a number of years ago. It's called The Day America Told the Truth. This is probably almost 20 years ago, 15 years ago, if I remember correctly. And it was, they did a survey of just normal American people, and the results, he said, I wouldn't even recommend that you read the book because the results were so lurid and difficult to read and find out. But The Day America Told the Truth, and it really came out that most everybody lies to most everybody else, and that was the case here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18:18. Then said they, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. Who is Jeremiah? A prophet. What did Jeremiah do? Told them the truth. Who did he speak for? He told the people of Israel God's truth. And so these people said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay any attention to any of his words. All right, what were they doing? What were those people doing? Faith? Nancy Lita Moss, yes. Okay. All right. Lying not just to each other, but lying to ourselves over lies that we believe, and that's why the truth is so important. What did Jesus say? If the truth will set you free, you will be free indeed. All right, J Dubs.
Well, basically, he was telling them to ignore everything that Jeremiah said.
Who is telling who what? Oh, in the next verse, correct?
Whoever this guy was, he said, he was Jeremiah.
All right. The people said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. So yes, they're saying, Jeremiah, he claims to speak in God's name. He's not making us feel very good. I have a little quote that I found last couple months. Speaking of Jeremiah, the prophet's job wasn't to make people feel good. It was to set things right. And they didn't want to do that around God's truth. So they said, let us strike him with the tongue. Let's tear him down with our tongue. Let's not pay any attention to any of his words. All right, now Zephaniah chapter 3. Let's turn there in our Bible. Zephaniah chapter 3. That's toward the end of your Old Testament. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. And you might find Zechariah. If you found Zechariah, that's different than Zephaniah. And it's a little bit before Zechariah. All right, if you have in chapter 1, if you have titles in your Bible, above verse 2, you'll have the title, The Coming Judgment on Judah. Verse 7, The Day of the Lord is Near, a Day of Great Judgment. Verse chapter 2, verse 1, Judgment on Judah's Enemies. And chapter 3, Judgment on two groups. Who are they? Jerusalem, which was the capital of God's chosen people, and the nations. What are the nations? Gentiles. Everyone else besides this small group of people. Verse 9. Go down to verse 9. And above verse 9, you have the conversion of the nations. Another name for nations again? Gentiles. The conversion of the Gentiles. Verse 9. God says, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples. Isn't that amazing? Who speaks? God. What's he going to do? All right. Are people going to change their speech?
No.
They will, but that is a direct result of God changing their speech. He will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. What's God going to do for them? He's going to give them pure speech. What is pure speech? I think the last part of the verse tells us what pure speech is. Praise the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. That is pure speech. Now verses 10 and 11. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove you, I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty, proud, in my holy mountain. Verse 12. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. What characterizes humble and lowly people there in verse 12? Weakness? Meekness. Okay? All right, what else characterizes people in verse 12 who are humble and lowly? The second half of that verse.
They're seeking.
Deb?
They're seeking refuge.
They seek refuge in the name of the Lord. That is a humble and lowly person. It's not that I can do this by myself. I'm going to be victorious. It's I seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Now, verse 13, this is our key here. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now, what has changed in these people? The second line, those who are left in Israel, they shall do no. All right, so before this, they were people who were unjust. All right, they were unjust people. And it says, they will speak no lies. So before this, they were people who lied. They practiced lying. And it says, nor shall be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. So before this, they were. All right. How were they deceitful? I believe that in this context, what the deceitful was giving words, speaking words that purported to come from God that weren't from God. Oh, God says this, or God told me to do this. We're living in the same kind of age as they lived then. People who claim to speak in the name of God and saying, God told me to do this, when God has never said any such thing. Or God told me to do this, or I feel a real peace about doing this. Doesn't matter what kind of peace you feel if God has spoken clearly and said, don't do this. Dan?
Specifically talking about
people outside of correct. Correct. I took that, though, from verse 13. Those who are left in Israel. And so those who are left in Israel are the people who have spoken in God's name, speaking things that are not God's word, saying this is what God has said when God has not said those things. Those are the people who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, there is peace on God's terms. But we have no right to tell people that they have peace with God if they've not come to God on his terms. Now, Romans 14. That's written down on your sheet. We don't have to look at that one. Romans 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. This is what every tongue is going to do someday. You say, well, I don't believe this. I don't know anything about this. I'm not interested in this. Every tongue will, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can choose to disobey God right now. And we can refuse to take Christ and submit to Christ and to let our tongues be against him right now. But this is going to happen. Someday you will be compelled to bow before Christ and with your tongue confess to God and confess that what God has always said about his Christ is true. He is Lord and King and Savior, the glorious one, in whom alone is salvation. And that sight will be so awesome, so filled with fear and trembling that I believe people are just going to blurt out. They're just going to blurt it out using their tongue. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And if this is at the judgment and people have not bowed the knee to Christ in life, then it's too late. They will confess and they will bow, but then they will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Did I see a hand over here? Chad? Scratching your head. Okay. All right, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Next verse, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, how many people think they're religious? All right, you read studies that sociologists do today, and there is great benefit in some of these. They take surveys of people across our nation, and there are people who are now known as the Duns. All right, people who attended church growing up, and they've seen so many problems, they say, I'm just done with it. I don't want to deal with that anymore. And then there's people who are the nuns, not nuns as in Roman Catholic nuns. That's N-O-N-E. They just say, I'm not anything. Agnostic, atheist, I don't believe in God. He might be true, but I'm just not interested. They're the nuns. But there are still massive amounts of people, a great majority in our country, who consider themselves to be, what's the word there? Religious. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, right? We would say, I am a religious person. I'm a Christian. All right. If you think that you're religious and you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive your heart. This person's religion is worthless. What does it mean to not bridle the tongue? Not held in check, not held back, no control over the tongue. All right, those are very serious Those are very serious accusations that God makes through his servant James there. Another verse that we should remember often. This verse ought to be on our minds constantly. Psalm 139, verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, our last little section, what ought to be done with our tongues? What ought to be done with our tongues? Any ideas? If your tongue offends me, I'll cut it out. No, that's not what Jesus said, right? If your arm offends you, if your eye offends you, if something offends you, you should cut it out. Not a surgery like that, but Christ was showing how serious sin is and how seriously we need to fight and deal with it. And I think that's where many people who profess to be believers, that's where we often fail in fighting against sin. Now, Dorothy had her hand up. All right, we ought to praise the Lord with our tongues. All right, we'll read these verses that we have here at the end. Psalm 66, 17. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. Psalm 71, 24. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. What does it mean your tongue will talk of God's righteous help? All day long. Let me first guess that this isn't something that we do all day long. Deb?
Well, as we learned this weekend, the Lord's word should always be our mouth. If we should always be praising him and speaking the words that he's given us, whether it be through our salvation or through what he's done for us in the day, we need to be women of the word.
Okay.
So
people who
always
speaking what God is doing and what he's done for us. My tongue will talk of your righteous help all day long. I think if we're honest, we would have to say, that's not what I always do with my tongue. I'm not quick to praise the Lord, high praise for what he's doing in my life. Why do you think we don't do that at times? All right, sometimes we're too busy talking about ourselves. All right, because we want our plan, not God's plan. Jim? We're self-sufficient. I can do this on my own. I don't really need God. Or I did this on my own. And we fail to recognize that without God's providence in our lives, without him, in him we live and move and have our being. It's only by his grace that I'm here right now, breathing, speaking, teaching, preaching, whatever. And we don't give God the praise and the glory that belongs to him. Somebody else had a hand up. Eileen? All right, he is in control of all things and his sovereignty. And when we forget that, we think that things went totally wrong and we think that God got off of his throne for a little while. And God, since you're off your throne, I'll take over and try to make things back in order again. Dan?
Sometimes it just feels better to be negative.
Sometimes it just feels better to be negative. Mr. Wilson from Dennis the Menace, right? All right, good. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Is that true, J-Dubs? Did you say that was true? Yeah. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. How many times do we get in trouble because we didn't guard our mouths and we said something sinful? All right, we can get in trouble, and the Bible is full of Jesus got in trouble all the time by saying things that were true and that got him into trouble. And if you're a believer and we follow Christ's steps, there ought to be plenty of times where you get into trouble because you said what Jesus said, even with the right spirit, with grace and truth, but that gets us into trouble. J-Dubs? Opening your mouth before your brain gets into gear, all right? Being quick to speak and slow to listen, right? Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, speaking of the Messiah, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Who's speaking here? It's the prophecy of the Messiah, all right? This is Christ. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The main point I wanted us to see there is that Jesus said that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. All right? Our first bell just rang. We have a couple more minutes, and we're going to have a break. And if you want to know part of what being Christ-like is, it would be taking that right there, that I might know how to sustain with a word him who is weary, a brother or a sister in Christ right here this morning, who is weary of the battle with their own flesh, with the world, with the devil, who has had some falls perhaps. And we ought to say, Lord, how can I know from your word how to sustain with a word him who is weary? And I wanted to compare that with Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, verse 29. We spent a good time in Ephesians 4 on sinful anger, letting the sun not go down on our angry, Good thing we're almost done. And I'm sure we'll get back to this verse as we go through this study, but Ephesians 4 and verse 29, Paul said, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. In Spanish, it says, ninguna palabra corrompida, which means not one corrupt word, not one word. And we have here, let no corrupting talk. We can say, yeah, no corrupting talk, that's a general idea for mostly. I like the Spanish one. Not one word that is corrupt, let it come out of your mouths, but only such words as are good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And you compare that with the words of the Messiah there in Isaiah 54, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And so as we get into more of the book next week on sins of the tongue, may God give us grace to examine our own manner of speaking and see where we're guilty of these different sins in our lives, and go to Christ, seek forgiveness of him through his shed blood, through his death in our place, and power from the Holy Spirit to put into practice these things that he commands us to do. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We recognize just by reading these verses that we are probably way more guilty of sins of the tongue than we initially thought. And yet, Father, it's good for us to see where we sin against you so that we might, by your grace, seek your forgiveness and correct those things, that we might walk in a way that is pleasing to our Father and to our Savior. Father, open our ears and our hearts to understand. And I pray that you would be gracious in giving us victory over these sins of the tongue. And we pray that you would do that for your sake, for your glory, and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.